required temperature to be cooked. Spot on. Except if it does, if it works, that is. If it doesn't work, then that's another story. So we dragged this thing out of the cupboard, it hadn't been used for ages, so this will be the trick. I'll be able to impress everybody with my chicken. And of course it wouldn't work. It wouldn't read the temperature. So I scratched my head and tried all sorts of things, and do you think it worked? No, it didn't work. So you know what you do when all else fails, you read the instructions. So I got the book out and read it, and of course it was typically very concise and very much in probably Chinese English. And anyway, I figured from the book that you had to press a reset button. Oh, that's good. I'll press the reset button. So find this very hard to see little tiny little button on the back of the transmitter unit, and I pressed the button. Oh, good, now we'll be right. Do you think it worked? No. So then I read a bit more, and I realised that there's actually a reset button on the receiver as well as the transmitter. So I should press that one as well. So I pressed that one. Do you think it worked? No. So when, you know, all else fails, read the instructions. If the instructions fail, Google. And Googled, and sure enough it said, oh yes, but you've got to press those two buttons within 60 seconds of each other. So I did that. Do you think it worked? Yes, it did. And we had perfectly cooked meat, thanks to the thermometer and not to me. But it gave me cause to think that from time to time, it's not only instruments and machines that need to have a reset button pressed, but sometimes we do too. And the beginning of a new year is probably not a bad time to think about resetting our spiritual buttons or button. We probably only got one. So as we think back on the year that has passed, as we've encountered the cut and thrust of life, there's been many things that have been preoccupying us, and we've probably faced challenges and disappointments. Maybe we've come under criticism, or people have let us down. For whatever reason, we can easily become jaded and take our faith for granted. And New Year's a good time to sort of take stock, press the reset button and focus on those things that really are at the core of who we are and what we believe as the children of God. Now, sometimes churches need to press the reset button as well. And one such church in the Bible, in the New Testament, was a church at Colossae, a city to whom Paul wrote a letter. And what we know from the letter that he wrote was that in that church there was a confusion and diversity of viewpoints and even heresy. In fact, scholars have labelled this fairly unknown, vague sense of heresy in the church as the Colossian heresy. But there's general agreement, even though not many people claim to know specifically what the issues were and how it was shaped in that church, that Gnostic ideas were abounding in the church. Now, Gnosticism, and I hope this doesn't get too heavy, but just bear with me. Gnosticism is a sort of pseudo-spiritual, philosophical viewpoint that existed before Christ and lasted well past Christ. In fact, I found on the Google the other day a guy who writes as a bishop of Gnosticism. So it's not something that only is back in the past but also exists today in some form or other. And let me just give you a potted summary of what they taught as a prelude to then reading a passage out of Colossians chapter 1. Gnosticism taught that the spirit and spiritual beings are inherently good. Well, that sounds like a good start, doesn't it? Matter is eternal, but bad, inherently bad. The body is bad, it's evil. A good God would not create a bad world out of evil matter, therefore he didn't directly create the world. But over the eons, many emanations descended from God, and the as time went by, the more and more distant they became, the more ignorant they were, and even they were hostile to God. And it is one of these that created the evil world. Now, Jesus, they claim, was one of the emanations, probably the best or one of the best, but not God. Because material things and therefore the body is evil, Jesus was not a man, because he was good and the body was evil. Being a somewhat distant emanation from God, he was ignorant and therefore less than God. He couldn't be trusted, and therefore salvation required that we work our way from our ignorance to a more perfect knowledge. And of course the word Gnosticism comes from the word for knowledge. And ultimately was only available to anyone over a period of lengthy seeking out of knowledge, and usually only for the elite. And this church was in danger of diluting the gospel into a pseudo-spiritual philosophical belief system. You still with me? Now, without going into any more detail than that, that's probably the worst summary of Gnosticism that anybody has ever written. But it's just my attempt to give you a little bit of an idea. That the body being evil means that life was couched with all sorts of rules and regulations that you had to adhere to. And in that sense, they had a strange alliance with the legalism of Judaism. At the same time, being evil, it didn't matter what you did. Contradictory, yes. So you could do what you like. Hedonism, antinomianism, it's called anti-law. No need to keep a law. The worship of angels and so on. So, that's enough of that. But if you read the book of Colossians, you'll realise when you're reading it that you're reading it against the background of a context, and that's something of an indication of what the context was. And I tell you these things for these reasons. One is, it reminds us that all the books of the Bible were written in a certain context, and our understanding is enhanced if we know something of it. The second reason I share it is because such errors as these still exist today in some form, in overt and subtle ways. And the teaching is relevant for any errors that share the same basic assumption, and that is, this is the crux of the matter, that Jesus is not enough. Jesus is not enough. More is needed of us if we're to be saved. In addition to what Jesus did, we need to add our own inherent virtue and earn merit with our own good works if we hope to be saved. Now, it comes out in all sorts of forms and subtle ways. When we were in Kingaroy a long time ago now, we were talking one day to the pastor of the local AOG church. And he was talking about a particular person who was teaching certain things in the community that were causing trouble and division among the churches, and sort of putting up a contrary viewpoint. It was in the time when the whole Pentecostal charismatic thing was really in full flight, and there was a lot going on. And this Pentecostal pastor said to us, the problem with this man and what he teaches is that they are making the same mistakes my denomination made back in the early last century. Which is to say, what is God's grace to me is his law to you. What is God's grace to me? So how God has shaped my life, or how my life has been shaped because I've responded to the grace of God, is become an obligation that I place on you. And my friend, it's not only the Pentecostal church that's done that. How often do we say the rules that I live by are the rules you should live by? And this rule keeping becomes something that is an overlay on the gospel and means that it is an addition to the gospel. Someone once said this: Jesus plus is Jesus minus is not Jesus. The moment we add to Jesus in terms of who he is and what is needed for our salvation, we take away from Jesus, and that's not Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament. So Paul wrote to correct this error. And the passage we're going to read is Colossians chapter 1. And this would have to be, in my mind, one of the most staggering passages in the Scripture for the content that is in it. And we're going to put it on the screen. Not up there yet. We're getting there. There we are. I hope you can read that. Yes? Okay. It's Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verses 13 to 23. And the heart of this passage is in verses 15 to 19, which some believe was a hymn or a poem. But we'll read the lot, or all of these verses that are up, that'll come on the screen, and then we'll look at them and consider how they might provide for us a reset at the beginning of this year. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son, contrary to what's been taught among you, says the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move away from the hope held out in this gospel. This is the gospel you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Six verses from 15 to 20 that comprise this, as many think, hymn or poem, would have to be at the one time one of the most comprehensive statements of who Jesus is, at the same time concise. It is an absolutely magnificent statement about Jesus. Paul, in writing to these people, in stanza after stanza, heaps on idea after idea and understanding and truth about Jesus after truth to build a picture of someone who is absolutely supreme. So that much so that people who comment on the Bible have commonly used a number of words to describe what this is saying. One of them is incomparable. Jesus is incomparable. He's nothing less than one with whom God dwells fully. And in his body is man. Nothing he created, no person, no thing, experience compares with him in any way. It doesn't mean that created things aren't good. In fact, we ourselves are created in his image. But that doesn't mean we can be worshipped over the one in whose image we are created. You might remember Gordon last week talking about, gave those 3 points about comparison, criticism, and what was the other one? Sorry? Complaining. In his message, he referred to Job. Remember Job? Job is the guy who had suffered so much. And at a certain point in the journey of Job's life and his dialogue ultimately with God, God said to Job, "How did I lay the foundations of the earth? Were you there? No created thing, even those who are the crown of his creation, and the best and noblest of us, can be a rival for him or contender for worship. The creation may tell us a lot about him, but not add to him. Everything was made by him and for him. Hebrews says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Exodus says simply, you shall have no other gods beside me. So that's one of the words, incomparable. The second word that's commonly used is preeminent. In other words, he's the first among all powers and authorities and dominions. Everything exists by him and for him. He's the head of the church, which is the embryo of the new creation he is bringing about for his praise and glory. He's preeminent. It's interesting in Ephesians, where Paul, writing again to another church in a similar area, sets out in the first chapter the work of Christ, the work of the Father, the work of Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit for our salvation. And the refrain at the end of each of those three sections is, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. He is preeminent. Absolutely. The third word that's often used is all-sufficient. As the creator, sustainer, and redeemer, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Look at the list of words that are used in this short section to describe what Jesus has done. I'll run them off. Rescued us. Transferred us into his kingdom. Forgiven. Set free, adopted, reconciled, consecrated, unblemished, unblameable. Words that spell out loud and clear that what needed to be done has been fully done by Jesus for us. How can we add to that? For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile him to himself everything, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus plus is Jesus minus is not Jesus. He is all sufficient. He's all we need. So with that rather lengthy introduction, I want to leave you with four New Year's affirmations. This is the reset. This is affirmations that we can make, statements or truths about Jesus that we can affirm as we begin our year. So we'll put them on the screen one by one. Number one, will we affirm that Jesus is my God and there is no other? We were over at Biwa a few days ago, and driving along the road, the Uniting Church there has a little sign up. It says, New Year, same God. New Year, same God. There's nothing about God that Jesus isn't. Everything God is, he is. The fullness of God, which includes that he is the embodiment of eternal love, dwells within him. And he is working out his sovereign purposes absolutely and consistently with his character, and we can fully yield our allegiance to him and trust him no matter what the year brings. Is that an affirmation that you are prepared to make at the beginning of this year? Jesus is my God, and there is no other. No thing I own, no thing I hope to own, no experience, no one. Jesus is my God and the object of my worship. The second affirmation is, Jesus is Lord and I am not. Neither is anything or anyone else. As Lord, he is all sufficient to provide for me my eternal salvation, and he has done it. He is Saviour because he is first and foremost Lord of all and has secured our eternal freedom from sin and condemnation through his own death and resurrection. Nothing more is needed. Isaiah said, other lords than you have ruled over us, but now your name alone we profess. Paul wrote, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus is Lord. I am not, nor is anyone or anything else. Are we prepared to affirm at the beginning of a new year, Jesus is Lord? One of the most amazing memories that I have of our children in school when we were in Sydney, we went to the annual show. What do they call this show down there? The Royal Easter Show? And I don't know how it happened, but the a community of schools, a Christian community of schools as they were called in those days, were given the opportunity to present a pageant at the showground, in the main arena. And because our children went to one of those schools, one of them was involved. And they all ran onto the field and they sang and they acted out this fantastic presentation of the gospel. And I don't know if something like that has ever been done before at a Royal Easter Show or since. But remember, they all went back onto the adjacent, there's another sports arena there, adjacent to the showgrounds. And as they regathered with their families after this presentation, they sang, Jesus is Lord. And you could hear it coming over the grandstands into the arena, this chorus of voices in this Christian kids from Christian schools singing. Absolutely amazing statement that was made on that occasion. Jesus is Lord, I am not, and neither is anyone else. We affirm that as we begin a new year. The third affirmation is that Jesus' will is the food I live by. Now, that's borrowing some words from the words of Jesus. Remember in John 4, there's a story there of him meeting with a woman at a well and so forth. And toward the end of that story, and the disciples say to Jesus, should we go off, Nick, into the supermarket and grab some food? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. There's no greater source of spiritual sustenance than to live for and by his will. His purposes are supreme in my life. Whether it's about how I relate to the world around me, or the people around me, what it is I commit myself to doing, how I can be a part of his call to be ambassador for the gospel, how I can serve a world in need. Most essentially, it's all about how it is that I become like him. In Thessalonians, Paul again wrote, this is the will of God, that you become holy. That you become holy. Jesus is that. Will we affirm that this year, the will of Jesus to become more like him and to do that which he calls us to do and act in ways that are consistent with his will and purpose is the food we will live by. That's what will nourish us. Jesus' will is the food I live by. And the fourth affirmation is Jesus is in charge of our church. In this passage, he makes a reference to the fact of Jesus being head of the church. If we slip over to the next passage, he tells us why this is important. Because he says, as he explains what is wrong with the thinking in that church, he says, the problem is they are no longer holding fast to the head, from which the whole body, functioning as a body, grows with the growth that comes only from God. So the affirmation that we need to make corporately as a people will be that Jesus will be the head of his church, this church. John Wesley said, "I'm not afraid that the people called Methodists should ever cease to exist either in Europe or America, but I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect having the form of religion without the power." Much more recently, a gentleman by the name of Tozer, A.W. Tozer, was a prolific author, he was a pastor and a preacher and a prophet. He died in 1963. And his writings are very gripping. 3 days after he died, the last thing he wrote was published. And it's quite a lengthy article. I'm not going to read all of it to you, but this is what he said, and it's a challenge to the church in anywhere. "Let me state the cause of my burden. It is this. Jesus Christ today has almost no authority at all among the groups that call themselves by his name. By these, I mean not the Roman Catholics, nor the liberals, nor the various quasi-Christian cults. I do mean Christian churches generally, and I include those that protest the loudest that they are in spiritual descent from our Lord and his apostles, namely the evangelicals. Among the gospel churches, Christ is now in fact little more than a beloved symbol. All hail the power of Jesus' name is the church's national anthem. The cross, her official flag, but in the week-by-week services of the church, the day-to-day conduct of its members, someone else, not Christ, makes the decisions. Board meetings are habitually opened with a formal prayer or a season of prayer, but after that, the head of the church is respectfully silent while the real leaders take over." Looking at the elders here. I don't think that's true of this church. In fact, I'm sure it's not. But it can become true of any church that ceases to relate to Jesus as its head. "No longer," he said of this church, "are they connected with the head. They're disembodied. And once the body is disembodied, then there is no source or resource for growth." And if this church is going to grow and prosper, if this church is going to be healthy and honour the name of Christ, if it's going to be effective in its witness in the community in the near and the long distance future, it must never become disembodied from the head. And that's our challenge. Will we affirm this new year that Jesus is in charge of our church? And we'll work to make sure, ensure that it is. We'll work together to ensure that it is. So there are four affirmations. They're not resolutions because they all fail. They're affirmations because they bring us back to what is at the heart of what it means to be a child of God and a gathered community of God's people. Jesus is my God and there is no other. Jesus is Lord, I am not. Jesus' will is the food I live by, and Jesus is in charge of his church. Don't know whether that's helpful. Hopefully it is. It is to me. I hope I can make those affirmations. I do make those affirmations, and I hope that we can share them together as the year kicks off, and we look forward to what God has for us in the year ahead as we seek to work and serve and relate and care and share together as God's people here. What I'd like to do is close with a prayer that actually comes just prior to the section we read, and I want to reword this prayer and pray it as a prayer for us here today. It's the prayer that Paul prayed for Colossians, and it's a prayer that is relevant for us. I'll ask you all to stand, and we'll pray this prayer together. Dear Lord, we ask you to fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding, that which the Spirit gives, so that we might live a life worthy of you, to please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in our knowledge of you. being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we might have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to you, our Father, who has qualified us totally to share in the inheritance of your holy people in your kingdom of light. Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word, your words of wisdom and words of truth. Lord, I pray that we all just soak in these words that were spoken today and the words of the songs, and help us during this week until we meet again. And bless everybody who is on holidays, who will be journeying home. We just pray for them as well, Lord Jesus. And the Beach Mission people, we just bless them for all they do. They do a wonderful job. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, everybody, for coming. We have morning tea, do we? Tea and coffee and biscuits, I hope, and where we can join and just gather together and just have a wonderful time. So have a wonderful time. Enjoy the rest of the holidays if you're not working or are working. Just, yeah, all the best. Bless you. Bye.